Romans chapter 1 is where we are. We have been on in a series, and I just counted the messages this morning. I still don't know that we have hit 21 yet. We've had lots of interruptions, various speakers in. But Romans chapter 1, a tremendous foundational chapter, and we're taking our time, looking at words and phrases, thinking, sinking deep into what God is meeting and trying to make application. And boy, when you really sink deep and explain words and phrases, and then when you try to illustrate it and then apply it to all of our lives, it takes a little bit of time. Where we are right now inside of this series, it's kind of a three-part series that we're entitling, Does God Believe in Atheists? And really, in order to get the context and to make sense today, we need to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19 and 20. Romans 1, verses 18, 19, and 20, it says, "For the wrath of God is presently being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Now let's stop and remember, what's ungodliness? It's failing to put our relationship with God a priority. It's the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. "The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." Now, what's unrighteousness? Failing to meet our responsibilities and obligations to other men. It's the last six commandments, in other words. In other words, it's failing to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it's failing to love others as ourselves. And God's wrath is revealed against those two main things. Verse 19. By the way, the end of verse 18, this is important. The unrighteousness of men, and those men who withhold or suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Here's the reason why. "For as much as that," verse 19, "that which may be known of God is manifest in them," inside people, in their conscience. "For God has shown it unto them," verse 20. Not only is it in conscience on the inside, it's external as well, verse 20. "For the invisible things of him," that is his eternal power and Godhead, "are seen by the creation of the world, being considered in his God's works, to the intent that they should be without excuse." We need to stop and pray and ask for God's help this morning. Lord, vain always are my words. We pray, Lord, that you would illumine this passage to our understanding even yet again. And as we deal with apologetics, as we deal with trying to help folks, maybe some inside of the church here, as well as being equipped to help some outside of this church who are unbelievers or claim to be agnostic or atheist, Lord, we pray that you would help. Only you can enable the words, or it's just going to be blah, blah, blah. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be blah, 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 but that you would enable and empower and enlighten. May we be yearning for your truth so that we can be equipped to deal with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Benjamin Franklin said, a very wise man, Benjamin Franklin said, "A man who is good at making excuses in a particular realm is seldom good at anything else in a particular realm." Perhaps you've heard it put this way, "A man who really desires to do something will find a way to do it. And a man who doesn't want to do it will find an excuse." Our world is filled with excuses today for all kinds of things, right? "It's not my fault. I didn't mean to. Nobody told me. My intentions were good. You can't judge me." Perhaps the words that are least spoken are the words that ought to be most spoken. "I was wrong. Please forgive me." We've seen verses 19 and 20 that in conscience and in creation, God has purposefully been a teacher and revealed some things about himself to all of mankind throughout all of the ages. Now, there's not enough there to save an individual, but there is enough there to lead a right-thinking man and woman to seek him out and to genuinely want to worship him. It's not enough to save a person, but it is enough to make a person inexcusable. And we have looked at that conscience, and we've looked at creation. And there are, as I've come across other individuals, we're dealing with five other excuses for not believing God or not believing the Bible or wanting to follow him. And hopefully these can be some help to you as you deal with some of your agnostic or atheistic friends that are out there. Maybe you're even here this morning wondering about the existence of God. As a Christian, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, in his ministry, he struggled at times with even the existence of God, backing up and wondering, now wait a minute, is all of this really true? Is the Bible true? Is there a God? And he'd have to reshape his thinking scripturally is what we're trying to do, and he'd come on the right side. We've looked at various testimonies for the existence of God. We don't have the time to go over them this morning, but five other excuses that people have. And the first and foremost that I find out there is this. If God is real and supposedly good, he's supposed to be a good God. If God is real and supposedly good, then why in the world doesn't he tolerate evil? Why does he tolerate it? And there's two aspects to this. There's the philosophical aspect, and then there's the personally practical aspect. Let's deal with the philosophical aspect. The philosophical aspect is basically, how in the world can bad or evil ever enter a world that is created and ruled by a good God? How many of you have ever heard that question, put something like that before? Okay, all of us have. And there are whole volumes of books that have been written on try to explain this. I'm trying to cut to the quick and cut to the short, and can I just honestly admit before you today, no one that I have read in all of history has answered that puzzling question very well. I'm going to be very honest with you. Except for the reason of saying God allows it for his own purpose. You say, well, that doesn't answer the question. Okay. Can we just take a step back from that question? I want to take a step back and get kind of the big picture. A lot of times I get into the minutia, but I want us to see the big picture here. Okay, we Christians have difficulty, apart from the so-called circular reasoning of explaining why in the world is there bad and evil in the world. Maybe we have difficulty explaining the origin of that. An unbeliever, an atheist, not only has difficulty explaining evil and why it's in the world, they also have difficulty explaining why there's even good in the world. How in the world can lifeless matter create a living being, and in that living being, how can there be thoughts of what is good or what is bad? And I would take us back to our message on 119, a few messages ago, on dealing with conscience again. Friends, our failure to understand something does not disprove its existence. I do not understand. And I was around my grandpa, Cleland, as well as my grandpa Young. I do not understand why a black Angus can eat green grass and produce white milk. I do not understand the color scheme there. Now, just because I don't understand it, does that mean the milk does not exist? Here's another problem, and I've brought this up to you before, and I'm sorry to overusing some illustrations. I understand water displacement well. I played in the bathtub a lot as a child and had little ships and all kinds. I understand water displacement. Dear friends, it's difficult for my mind to conceive how aircraft carriers weighing tons and tons and tons can float with ease. I understand water displacement. That heavy of a metal, it's difficult. Now, just because I don't understand it, does that mean that aircraft carriers don't exist? How about this one? Did you all see this past week? The largest airplane that has flown, passenger airplane, flew. Do you see that, Shad? Those of you, it just came out. Did any of you see this story? Largest passenger airplane? New Airbus. Will hold the most amount of people. It has been flown and test flighted, and they're ready to start releasing them probably in a year. How in the world can tons and tons and tons of metal with tons and tons and tons of people and luggage fly? I understand thrust. I understand the the so-called principles behind jet engines. It's still difficult for me, dear friends, to understand how just two little engines, okay, they may not be that little, but two little engines can make tons of people and metal and luggage float. Just because I don't understand it, it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And dear friends, when our friends out there say to us, well, you can't explain why there's evil in the world, therefore God doesn't exist. What kind of logic is that? Just because I don't understand it, it doesn't mean that evil doesn't exist, and nor does it mean that God doesn't exist. That's the philosophical aspect, but most people ask this from a very personally practical way. Why have bad things or do bad things happen to me personally? Or why doesn't God answer all my prayer requests and give me everything that I want? Well, I need to start off by saying this. For some of you here, you have gone through in your life some pretty bad things. I know, and some of you know, things in childhood with families, growing up, some things that you just do not understand and not functioning as a normal household. Some here have been abused physically. Some here have been abused sexually. Some here have been abused by almost starved. Some here have been having things happen to them, whether in a marriage, a previous marriage, or a relationship, as a child and seeing the hypocrisy in religion. All of us have had some things happen to us. And I want to deal very gently. I'm not trying to poo-poo those little things or look down on them and say, oh, come on, buck up. It's not that bad. That's not what I'm trying to say. I've shared with you my testimony. The physical abuse, the sexual abuse, the mental, the verbal abuse that has come my way, the alcoholism within my own family, the ill treatment, the things that I saw and experienced, can I also say, to balance that out, my own sin, my response to that, my engaging in things, a filthy mouth, a filthy, filthy mind, a filthy life, lying, cheating, stealing, and the list goes on. I needed to balance that out. It's not everything that happened to me. It's stuff that I did as well. And we've shared with you the illustration before. Some folks say, well, I've just come from a dysfunctional family. Joseph had three bickering stepmoms. His real mom was dead. His dad was a shyster, trickster, cheat. His oldest brother, Reuben, committed incest with one of his stepmoms. Levi and Simeon killed a whole city of men. Judah committed incest with Judah's own daughter-in-law. And his oldest sister, Dinah, was raped, and all of his brothers hated his guts and wanted to kill him and sold him into slavery in Egypt. You talk about a dysfunctional family, friend. Now there's a dysfunctional family. But Joseph persevered through the thing. I'm certainly not a paragon of virtue. I have a lot of quirks still today. I'm broken in my thinking, in my perception of individuals, of myself, of God. I am a broken individual in a number of ways still. But by God's grace, I've made it. I'm able to think a couple of sane thoughts from time to time. And a number of you have made it. You're sitting here. You've made it by God's grace, and you're here by God's grace so that you can tell others what a good God can do in your situation. Why are you alive? Why did you make it through? And now, friends, I'm not trying to explain why all of the terrible things happened. But can I say, there is a God throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation who wants to give grace and empowerment and help to you so that you can be a living testimony, a beacon to others who have been abused, a beacon to others who have gone through terrible situations, a beacon to others who have gone through terrible financial situations. By God's grace, you can make it as well. That doesn't answer, though. How do we answer this personally practical thing that's there? Well, can I say, friends, if we all really got what we deserved, we would all be in eternal torment. And instead of asking the question, why do bad things happen to me, we really, biblically, should be asking, why in the world do any good things happen to me? And by the way, complaining about God's treatment to me, when I know there's a God, complaining about him only further verifies what? It verifies that I'm the kind of individual that Romans 1:18 is talking about, right? I know truth about God, and I shake my fist at him, and I get mad at him, and I want to cuss him out. What is that doing that is being a Romans 1:18 individual that further suppresses God, the truth I know about him? I may not like him, may not like what he does, but I cannot suppress that. I mean, how arrogant is it to say, God, I'm not going to believe you until you get yourself right down here off of that throne of yours, and you're going to answer every question of mine in my interrogation. You're going to explain yourself to me, God. What? Come on. How arrogant is that? And by the way, how in the world can an infinite, limitless mind of God explain himself to the finite, limited mind of man? Job went through difficulties. He was out seeking understanding. And when God finally revealed himself to Job, Job, where were you when I created the world, and how do you even understand just an inkling of how I rule and I sovereignly have a plan for this entire planet, even animals that you don't even know about? When Job was confronted with God, finally there in Job 42 verse 6, he says, I'm ashamed of myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Someone sent in a note to me dealing with a difficult time, and here's what this person responded. Is this your response to difficulties? Quote, seeing the situation in the light of God's sovereignty made it possible for me to ask forgiveness for my anger and open my eyes to what God wanted me to see, that my life will frequently be disordered, but he'll never let it get out of control. End of quotation. So friends, again, to use our inability to understand all of these things, all it does is simply say that we are the kind of individual that Romans 1:18 is talking about. So, God, good and evil in the world. Secondly, what about the poor innocent native who's never heard? Have any of you ever heard of this or a variation of it? What about the people who've never heard? Where are they going to go? How do we answer that? Well, here's the implication of this question. The implication is that there is an innocent person out there who's going to be sent to hell for failing to do something that he never had the opportunity to do, right? And God, who would send someone to hell for not allowing a person an opportunity to do something he can't do, obviously that's not a good God, therefore he can't be God. That's the implication. And by the way, dear friends, can I say that is completely true? That is completely true. God would be unjust to condemn a person for failing to do what he or she did not have an opportunity to do. But that's not the case, is it? Right? God is not going to punish someone for rejecting somebody that they've never heard of. God is going to send people to hell for their rejection of someone that they have known and they have heard of very clearly. We see that clearly in Romans 1:19 and Romans 1:20. Every human being knows crystal clearly and perceives God, and God is the teacher. As Romans 1 says, the native is condemned for failing to actually do what he knows he should do. Seek and worship the one that's revealed in conscience and in creation. No one is left without that opportunity. The other side comes back with an argument. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Oh, so look,
everyone, you even stated, Aaron, in when we looked at Romans 1:19, every person has a sense of religion in the world. And they have these idols, and the fact that they have their own religion and their own culture is a proof that they are trying to seek a God. Say, oh, ho, ho, ho. Now, if you're using my own arguments back to me, so you're agreeing with me that there is religion which proves there are God. Well, we won't go there and being sarcastic in that way. But I hope I'm making sense. They, on the other side, would say the universal religion in their own particular culture proves that they are trying to seek God, right? We go to India. We see numerous gods, some of them very unusual looking, painted on wood reliefs. There's Kali and Kalima. Some of them have numerous arms. Some of them with heads of a snake and arms of a snake, body of a snake. Some of them painted green with big teeth. We could go into Buddhist lands and see, and I'm not trying to be derogatory, the fat little boy. Without the shirt on. And I say it that way because I had our family years ago when Andrew's very little, he's very vocal and just kind of bouncing off the wall. I don't know where he gets that from. But we went to a Chinese restaurant and there was a statue of Buddha and he said, Daddy, who's the fat boy there? You see pictures of Buddha, the statues that are there. Whether it be in the Egyptian, the ancient Egyptian, there's Anubis with head of a jackal, as well as the Sphinx, the body of a lion, and the face of a woman. Some of these are made out of beautifully carved wood and in the relief of wood. Some of them are carved out of jewels, have eyes for jewels, or jewels for their eyes. Some of them are carved out of metal and metalwork that's there. Some of them are beautifully carved out of stone and marble. So yes, there is a universality of religion and all kinds of idols out there. Does that really prove they're seeking God? If you were to say that, my friends, we need to read verses 21 to 25. Let's read that. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their thoughts, and foolish hearts was darkened. When they professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? In knowing God? What's this universality of religion and so-called seeking God by making all of these idols? Is it really to seek God? Look at verse 23. They turned the glory of the incorruptible God into the similitude, the image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Why are there idols out there? Is it really, according to God, and the logic that's here, is it because mankind is really seeking God in all of these idols? No. They're really rejecting the God that they know to be true and really there and his attributes, and they want to make something else, listening to words that are breathing, whispering in their ears, and make an idol out of it. So, dear friends, people really aren't seeking God by these other attempts. They're seeking really to run away from the true one. If a person, though, I really believe, lives up to the light that God has given in creation and conscience, as we've talked about, if a person lives up to that, I genuinely believe that God, in his sovereign grace, reaches out to an individual. He sees them and he sends them a missionary. All the more reason we should pray for our missionaries. All the more reason that we should be willing to go on mission trips. All the more reason that we should be willing to send our own children and pray with our children that they would go and be missionaries. It says in Ezekiel 33:11, listen, it says, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Bible. He was wanting to seek after God. And so what did God do? God sent him, Philip, to preach to him the gospel, and the Ethiopian eunuch believed and received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a Gentile Roman centurion, had a sense inside of himself, I want to be seeking God. So what did God do? God sent Peter to the Cornelius and gave him the gospel, and Cornelius received Jesus as Savior. Acts chapter 16, remember Lydia? Lydia was in Philippi seeking God sincerely, and along comes Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, and they tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, God is out looking for man, and God has revealed himself. The problem is not with God. It's with man. There are three others that really don't take a lot of explanation. There are folks who say the Bible is full of contradictions. And I normally say, oh, well, tell me some of them. Show me three of them. Now, friends, I need to admit something. In some of the numbers, as far as like numbering people, numbering armies, that's mentioned in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, in comparing the stories there, some of the numbers don't match up. It's very, very few. A scribal error, perhaps. That's human error, not God's error. God's word is preserved. God's word is authoritative. God's word is sufficient. God's word is inspired. We humans, remember, when they copied the New Testament especially, they were under persecution. And they were trying to make notes as quickly as possible before they got their head chopped off. And they're trying to get it and be an encouragement to others. So there may be a misspelling in some of the Greek manuscripts. But God's word still stands as we talked about it. We understand what those misspellings are because we know what the word is. You understand what a misspelled word is? You can understand exactly what it is. God's word stands. I want to say to folks, show me the contradictions. Show me the major contradictions with people, with places, with things, with events, with doctrine, with teaching concerning the person of God and his work in Jesus Christ. Show me these contradictions. There are none, dear friends. And, by the way, if they come to you with this and they want to get aggressive with you, please call me. I'd love to come. And I'd love to. I'm serious. I'll come to your house and I'll meet with them. Really, I love meeting with Jehovah's false witnesses. I love, it was a couple of summers ago, was able to meet with some of our missionaries, of our friends across the street in a home here in Elko, and listening to them for about an hour. And then I always ask for equal time. And then in about a half an hour's time, I look down there at the end of the table and I see this missionary's mouth just, I had hardly ever seen that. And she wasn't hungry. Just in opening up Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through chapter 4, verse 5, just unlocking that it's not by the works of the law that we are saved. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So call me sometime. Friends, can I tell you, archaeologically and historically, everything backs the Bible. It does. We have today Abraham's birthplace, the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have number of Solomon's stables. We have the walls of Jericho, which fell down, all verifying the Bible. As a matter of fact, in a Time magazine article, it says this, quote, by the way, Time magazine isn't a bastion of conservative Christianity. Here's what Time magazine said, quote, after more than two centuries of facing the heaviest scientific guns that could be brought to bear, the Bible has survived and is perhaps the better for the siege. Even on the critics' own terms, historical facts, the scriptures seem more acceptable now than what they did when the rationalists began their attack. End of quotation. Another one is, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in a man that Jesus ever lived. Oh, my dear friend. That's like saying, I don't believe that Homer ever lived, who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, and I don't believe that Socrates and Plato and Aristotle ever lived. I don't believe that Euripides ever lived. And I don't believe that George Washington and Napoleon Bonaparte ever lived. History is resplendent. You cannot deny the fact. If you deny that a man, Jesus of Nazareth, lived, you're going to have to logically deny that George Washington never lived, because there's just as much evidence that the man Jesus of Nazareth actually lived than George Washington ever lived. And by the birth, his life, his deeds, his sayings, his death, his resurrection, it all fulfilled Bible prophecy. And as C.S. Lewis put it, by the things that he said and the things that he did, he's one of three things. He's either a raving lunatic, or he's a liar, or he really is the Lord. Can I recommend a wee little book to you? Fantastic. More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, about proof of Jesus Christ, and it's a good witnessing tool. He takes you in understanding, he really hits not on just about the existence of God, but on the person of Jesus, and then leads a person to receiving Jesus as Savior. A wee little book, More Than a Carpenter, by Josh McDowell. And then fifthly and lastly, I've had people say, well, this really isn't that important. When we are all destined to meet him and give account for all of our actions someday, that seems important. It seems important to get the most basic of all of our relationships right and to have it right. Now, I understand life is busy and has many demands, and sometimes it wants to push this to the side. How do you think it's going to sound someday? Perhaps when God says, tell me your excuse. Well, God, I just didn't think you were that important. So as we conclude, friends, can I encourage us? We don't need to back down from any situation dealing with agnosticism or with atheism. Let's start with Romans 1, 19 and 20. That's the common ground. Conscience. Review that message. Review those notes. If you want to read some other things, I'd be glad to recommend some things to you. Start with creation and get an understanding of how creation validates God and that we are without excuse. Friends, there is no defense. What answer can human beings give on the day of judgment? God, I didn't know that you were there. If you really had made yourself clear to me, then I would have been your obedient servant. Some may be tempted on that day to make an excuse or a plea, but everyone's going to stand completely without excuse. There's no excuse for ignorance of God, not when he himself was the teacher. Everyone will know that excuses are lame. Let's use an illustration. Let's say you're going down the street, and then you see a big it's a square. In a pendant form, and it's orange, it says, detour, turn left, here. But you ignore it, and you keep right on going. And then, after about a block and a half, there's a law enforcement officer and has the blue light special going on behind you, and he pulls you over, and he writes you a ticket. What excuse are you going to give to the police officer? I didn't see the sign. Well, it is a law, at least in the state of Nevada, that signs for people's betterment and health should be posted in a very visible spot. And by the way, it doesn't matter because you are driving the vehicle, therefore you are held accountable and responsible. And you're doubly responsible if you keep on going headlong and you do damage to yourself or the vehicle or someone else's property or even the passengers on the inside. Say, how in the world does that relate to this? God has put signs that are out there. Dear friend, the sign is there, and everyone has seen it. You've seen it. Now, we're blind to much. We're blind to a lot of things. But we can't miss these things we've been talking about. If someone misses it, it's because they choose to ignore it. And if we keep on going headlong and follow our own desires, it's that person's own fault. God has placed a sign, and God's signs aren't there but growing over with kudzu, like down in the south, or it's not a speed trap, or it's not hidden and you have to really look for it, slow down. God's signs are a billboard that is blazoned out, that is out there, that cannot be ignored, and there is no one who can have an excuse for missing it. By the way, if these pagans are without excuse, who've never had the Word of God, How much more are people in the United States today without excuse who have messages and MP3s and the Word of God and parents and friends? How much more without excuse? Friends, this needs to increase our praying for missions as well as going out to people. And we've been talking about the excuse of people who reject God. Can I just stop very briefly and talk about people's excuses for not following God, people who claim to be Christians? What is your excuse for not following the Lord, Christian? What is your excuse for not living your life for Him now? I can't live with my wife. I can't communicate with my husband. I can't discipline my children. I can't get out of this sin habit, whether it be overeating or pornography or involved in even an extramarital affair. I can't get time to pray. Now, friends, let's stop. The list can go on and on. I can't. Is it I can't or is it I won't? God says to us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who continually strengthens me. So we now need to say, I won't get along with my wife. I won't communicate with my husband. I won't discipline my children. I won't take time to pray. I won't get out of this sin habit. Now, friends, I'm not saying all those things are easy. I'm not saying they're easy. But God says you can by my grace. How about getting involved in the local church? None of us are going to say I can't now, right? How about getting involved here, participating, being a part even more, not just staying still or allowing myself to be in the fringe, but stepping up and being a part of the warp and the woof. Well, those folks aren't friendly to me. He's not friendly to me. Doesn't talk to me. They don't talk to me. I don't agree with this decision. It's too long. I don't know the music. I read a book and I know more than what the leaders do. What if people use those same excuses on not watching football anymore? The people I sit with in the football game, they're not friendly to me. The referee and the coach, they didn't come out and talk with me. I don't agree with the decision the referees made. The games are long. I don't know some of the music that the band plays. I read a book, and I know a whole lot more than what the referees and what the coaches do. That doesn't stop. Dear friends, I know the point of the passage is dealing with people coming to know God and just recognize Him, but I think sometimes we as Christians use excuses that are not holding water, just like the unsaved do in our service for the Lord. God tells us what's going to happen on that day, doesn't He? The evidence is going to be brought before every human being, and God is basically going to say, you knew it. You felt it within you, but you deliberately suppressed it. And everyone is going to be silenced and not a word spoken, because that's what it says in Romans 3:19. Every mouth will be stopped, and the whole world guilty before God. Today, there's no valid excuses, but in that day, people are going to want to give an excuse, but no excuse is even going to be spoken because it's going to be so obvious that people have suppressed the truth that is there. But today isn't the final day. Today isn't the day of judgment. That means there's still time to get rid of our human arrogance and submit ourselves to God. Do you remember Methuselah? We're wrapping up here. You remember Methuselah? Oldest person who ever lived, 969 years. Do you know what Methuselah's name means? Here's what it means in Hebrew. When he goes, it's coming. Yeah, in Hebrew, Methuselah. When he goes, it's coming. Now, what's the it? The it is the day of destruction of God's wrath in the flood. Methuselah was the longest living human being, almost 1,000 years of God patiently waiting. After Methuselah was born, along comes a preacher named Enoch, and he preached, and once Enoch was gone, another preacher named Noah was there and preached for about 120 years. And there came the day when Methuselah died, and on that died, when he goes, it's coming. The door of the ark was shut. The destruction came, and there were only 8 people who had followed God. God is still patient today. 2 Peter 3:9, Brother Bruce Boyer read it for us. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He's patient, not willing that any perish, but desiring all to come to repentance. God is patient. But friends, God is not indifferent to sin. Methuselah died, and wrath came. We live in a similar age today. God's being patient. God is showing his grace. But wrath is gathering. Don't wait. Don't wait to be overtaken by it. Christian or non-Christian here, don't make excuses for following God. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let's bow for prayer.